Let's bless him as he comes.
Thank you,
God
sir.
God bless.
Thank you.
Brother Nathan.
Thank you. Golly. Well, if I'd known wearing blue jeans was going to do that, I maybe would have worn them more often. Let me just start out and explain what happened, okay? There's a reason I'm wearing blue jeans, and it's not on purpose. It's not because I planned it, or it's not an object illustration. It's not because I wanted to be cool. I can't do that if I try. Let me just give you a little insight into my life, and it'll help you understand. Last night, Lori set some clothes out for me. When I look good, it's because she set them out. When I don't look good, it's because I pick my own. Well, last night she set some clothes out, and you guys know that I've been losing some weight, and I've lost about 60 pounds, and I have a pair of pants that are my goal pants. I hadn't gotten there yet, but somehow in the confusion, she got the pair of pants that's my goal pants, and I'm not quite there. So this morning, I always change clothes about 9:30, 9:45 before the service. That way I'm not here all morning getting pants all wrinkled and everything. So I go into the bathroom, and I start changing my pants, and I start pulling those pants up, and it was just a little scary. And as they came up a little higher on my legs, it's like, this is going to be obscene. And then when it's like, that ain't happening. So it was either blue jeans or my underwear. And so how about, I'm getting thumbs up everywhere. So, all right. Now, it's kind of funny because in a certain way, John told me before service that it was appropriate I was wearing blue jeans because we're talking about small groups today and the casual and all of that. You know, so I wished I had been forward thinking enough to tie that in or plan it. But this is just how it happened. So I'm off the cuff anyway. That's right. That's right. Sounds like a good excuse. Brother Bunny, Sister Betty, I'm sorry. I know what they're thinking. You know, I think I just heard him say I was dropped on my head when I was born or something like that. But, yeah, I'll be getting my talking. You know, I'm 43 years old, and they're still my mom and dad, and I'm not big enough for them not to get on to me. So, but I love them, and they love me, and we're going to get through this. You know, and our worship team knows that blue jeans are not allowed on the platform. It's just something we don't do. So, oh, boy. You know, it was just over a year ago I stood right here and told you that my life was going to change. What a great jokester. My goodness. And let me read to you my first couple of lines from my introduction. By the way, are you warm? I'm very warm. So, John, if you'll make those adjustments, I think I'm warm because of the jeans. Okay, let me read to you line for line from the first part of my sermon notes. Good morning. That's written in my sermon notes. Today is going to be one of the most important days in the history of our church, and I'm glad you're here to experience it. That's how I plan to start this service. I want to share something with you that is going to revolutionize our church and our lives. Sounds good, doesn't it? I believe that the journey we're about to begin will be one of the most exhilarating, breathtaking, frightening, memorable, and worthwhile journeys of our lives. Wow. And I'm starting in blue jeans. Well, I tell you what, let me do this real quick. I don't know if you guys know or not. I've been involved in media for a long time. I've been in radio for 20 years. Have done some television production work, and I've run cameras at baseball games and basketball games and been a part of production crews. And media is something I enjoy. I've been on TV quite a few times. A lot of times I go out, people say, "You look familiar." And usually it's because I've been in the news because of the city council or whatever. But I was invited recently to be a part of an audition for a new commercial series that was coming out. And I was very honored that they would ask me, and I just found out that I was not selected for the final cut, and they emailed me the final cut this morning. I haven't had a chance to see it, but I'd like you to see it with me. This is what I was nominated for, and so just take a look with me at this video, at this commercial that I was nominated to be a part of.
Presenting Real Preachers of
Genius. Isn't that exciting?
Real preachers of genius.
Today, we salute you, Mr. Really, Really Bad Preacher.
Mr. Really, Really, Really Bad Preacher.
Arms waving, spit flying, blood pressure rising. You're either preaching or going into convulsions.
Call me a doctor.
Who's in the house? Some guy who can't preach. That's who's in the house. 17 conclusions later, and there's still no end in sight. Good Lord, will you ever shut up?
We got the point already.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. It's not the altar call, it's your sermon.
Wake me when it's over.
Your lips are moving, but we can't understand a word you're saying.
It's all Greek to me.
No time for a sermon this week? That's okay. You know they're only a click away. That reminds me of a story. Those fatal six words that strike terror into the hearts of the congregation. And yes, we do remember that time you were in seminary. It's the 27th time we've heard it this month.
This is a really, really, really bad preacher.
I just want to know which one of you nominated me for that commercial. Okay. I thought that was cute. And hey, if we can't pick at ourselves a little bit, we might as well go on the house, right? So, if you get to that point where I've got the point already, just raise your hand, say amen, and I'll say it 17 more times. I was reading a book recently, talking about just making fun of yourself. Andy Stanley pastors a church in Atlanta, Georgia, Charles Stanley's son. And the name of their church is North Point Community Church, the name of their church. And shortly after they had started and were doing some big event at one of the local centers, he drove by and saw that on the big electronic marquee they had put up that the event was coming, the church was going to hold a service there, but the marquee wasn't big enough to put North Point Community Church, so they put N-O period point church. So when you drove by, it said No Point Church. And he said, you guys got to learn to laugh at yourself. I've got 4 points today instead of 3. Hopefully, it will not be pointless. All right. So let's transition back into a little bit of talking about small. You're like, what's this got to do with small groups? It's got nothing to do with small groups, but it makes me feel a little bit more comfortable that we can get started a little bit. I guess I'm glad I didn't get selected for that commercial after all. Over the last several months, you've heard me talk about small groups. I've been mentioning it ever since January. I've been intentional with trying to tell you about it and talking about it and expressing to you my heart about where we're going as a church and that we desire to have small groups be a part of who we are as a church. And it may have prompted some questions for you in the bulletin. I wrote down some of the questions you may have had, and there may be other questions you have. And today's sermon and this series is not going to answer all of them, but I do want to address the issue of small groups and where we're going as a church and how they impact us as a body. Now, you may wonder where we got, how I'm going to make a series out of small groups, and I'm not really sure how long this series is going to be. It's very possible this will be the only sermon in the series. And if that's the case, this will be a really small series on small groups. And speaking of which, I just want to mention, by way of introduction, a young lady sitting on the front row, Jeannie Baer from Tampa, Florida. She actually designed the little small groups magnifying glass that's in your bulletin. Jeannie is a part of some of the online forums that Brother Buddy has. And she came with us for our Jubilee. You remember we had several folks that came here. And she's going to be moving here to be a part of Christian Challenge in the next couple of months. And so she's here this weekend to visit with us. Would you welcome Jeannie? And she has some talents that we're looking forward to exploiting. Seeing at work in the body of Christ. Okay, let's talk about small groups and where we're going. Go with me to John chapter 17, if you will. And I want you to see that you and I were created for community. And that is that's the context of our small groups, is understanding that we were created for community. I want to read verse 11 and then drop down to verse number 20 and 21. In John 17, verse 11, Jesus prays, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me," and look at that last phrase, "that they may be one, even as we are." Even as we are. Drop down to verse number 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, the Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." I hope you see that Jesus' prayer is keying in on something about our relationships with one another. And I also hope you can understand that he's praying for 12 men. This prayer begins with he's actually praying for 11 because one has already left to turn his back on Jesus and betray him. So Jesus is praying for a small group of people, and his prayer for them is that they would have a sense of unity. They would have a sense of commitment to connection to one another. And by extension, as we see in verse number 20, he's also praying for every one of us who would believe because of the witness and the testimony of these 11 men. And so this is a prayer for all of us, a prayer I believe that was for a small group, that they would experience unity, that they would experience community, and that we would see we were created for community. To help you understand that, I want you to go back with me to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, and take a look with me. We'll end back up in John, but we're going to go to Genesis 1 and see how God's intentional design was in the beginning. If you look at Genesis 1, verse number 26, you'll notice that God created us in the context of community. Genesis 1, 26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And the point I want you to see is that we were created by community for community. Listen to the words of the Creator God. He says, "Let us make man in our image." Now, I don't know what you do with theology about the Godhead. I know that folks will fight over that sometimes. There are folks who lean towards the oneness side of saying that God used to be the Father and then he expressed himself as Jesus and then now he's the Holy Spirit to us. And then there are others who go to the Trinity side and say that they are eternally coexistent, forever existing, three different personalities and or persons. And folks, doesn't matter to me where you are in that continuum of belief. The Bible says that God said, "Let us." And so a community spoke, a community of interconnectedness, a community of relationships spoke and said, "Let us do something and let's bring somebody else into our community." And so my beginning point is that help us understand we were created for community, created by community, created for community. Now, if you were to read through Genesis 1, one of the things that you'll notice over and over and over again, at least six times, you'll hear God saying, "And it was very good." You'll hear the scripture say. He looks at the creation of the water. He looks at the fish. He looks at the birds. He looks at the trees. He looks at light. He looks at everything. And everything that God creates, he says, "It was good." And God saw that it was good. It's kind of like the way our teenagers will answer sometimes. You'll ask them a question, "How you doing?" "I'm good." You know, they forgot there is a word called fine or well. "I'm doing well." "I'm good." Or you ask somebody, "How are things going?" "It's all good." Right? "It's all good." Well, this is kind of what's going on there. It's all good. God saw all of his creation, saw everything that he had planned, everything that he had designed. And at every step of the way, he said, "It's all good," until we get a little bit further down the road in verse number 18 of chapter 2, something wasn't good. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" It is not good for man to be alone. Now, everything God had created up until then was good. Everything that he had fashioned, everything he had formed, everything that had been created by the word of God's mouth, by his breath of his nostril was good. All things were good. But the first time that something is not good is when man is found to not be in community. Aloneness was not good. Now, I know that this is usually shared in the context of marriage. And it is, because God brought to man a helpmeet. And the marriage relationship is the most accurate reflection of community. It is very important that we understand this. But it also speaks of our innate need for community. We were built needing community. We were built needing one another. There is something striking about the statement that it is not good for man to be alone. Because here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear. Listen very closely. This statement was made before the fall. You hear? This is before sin entered the picture. This is before man betrayed the trust. There was no sin. There was no disobedience. There was nothing to mar the relationship between God and man. And yet, although man is in a state of perfect intimacy with God, he's in a position of total love-filled closeness and joy. He is known and he is loved to the core by the all-loving God Creator. And yet in that great position of creation that he's in, God uses a word to describe him as alone. And he says, aloneness is not good. Here's the thing. In the church community, we talk a lot about how everybody has a God-shaped vacuum, right? Don't we use that phrase sometimes? Or that everybody has a God-shaped void in their life. And nothing can fill that God-shaped void. As I look at this, I also realize that God created us with a human-shaped void. And nothing can fill that void. Not even God himself. Why couldn't God fill this void for Adam? Because God created Adam to need community. Did you hear me? Not even God will fill that void. Because God created Adam to need community. You were created to need community. You can see this a little bit later in chapter 4 in Cain's punishment. I want to read just a couple of verses out of chapter 4. You know the story. Cain kills his brother Abel. The first death, the first murder, the first magnificent sin or horrific sin. And as we drop into the picture, God appears to Cain and asks him, where is his brother? In verse number 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And how does Cain react to this punishment? How does Cain react to this statement of his aloneness, that he was destined to be alone? Cain says in verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Folks, we were created for community. And when we find ourselves in a place of that kind of aloneness, that kind of loneliness, that kind of set apartness, it's overwhelming. It is too much to bear. And so we look at this statement, and I hope you understand and you grasp that you and I were created for community. God's put a shape in you that can be filled only with the expression of him through others. You've heard the statement, no man is an island, and that is so true. And so as I begin talking about small groups and why we're implementing small groups and where we're going with small groups in the future, I want you to begin understanding that you were created for community. Now, let me talk to you about something else, this issue of isolation. Isolation is not good. Isolation is not good. It's not good to be isolated. It's not good to be alone. I want to share with you 4 reasons why isolation is not good. The first one is because if we experience isolation, if we live in isolation, if we are not in meaningful relationship, one of the natural consequences is we have lost perspective. We don't have a good perspective. When we live in such an aloneness, when we live in isolation, we can easily lose perspective on life. There's no objective voice that's calling us towards balance. There's no reasoning voice. Our highs are higher, yes, but our lows are lower as we live in isolation. Our point of view becomes clouded. We can't see clearly. We can't understand. And as Christians, we can even begin to lose perspective on the issue that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 6:12? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We lose sight of that, though, and we begin to think that our enemies are the people in front of us. When we are isolated, when we live a life of isolation, we begin to think that everybody and everything around us is against us. And we look at problems wrongly. We look at the issues and the struggles around us wrongly. And what we begin to see is we begin to think that they're my problem. They're my problem. They're my problem. And so we can't find happiness. We can't find security. Everywhere we go, we find problems. And the reason is everywhere we go, we find us. No matter where I go, I'm still there. And my lack of community gives me a wrong perspective. My lack of community gives me a perspective that's warped and twisted. And here's the other issue. I said isolation is wrong because it gives you a lost perspective. We forget that we have a very real enemy. And he's not playing. This is not a playground for him. We have a very real enemy who seeks to isolate us so he can attack. First Peter tells us, you don't have to go there, but First Peter tells us that the adversary, Our adversary goes about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You notice it doesn't say someone's. Doesn't say somebody's. Doesn't say some people. He says he's looking for someone. He's seeking to isolate you, to get you off by yourself, to separate you. That's how the sheep would be attacked. A wolf wouldn't come in and attack the whole flock of sheep. Flock. Whole herd of sheep. Are you there? Hello? If you love Jesus, quack like a duck. No, don't. I saw a video the other day that was pretty impressive. It was a herd of wildebeests. Wildebeests? Okay. Some wild wildebeests. They were, and there was a little bitty one, and there were some lions. Have any of you seen this video? These lions came to attack this herd. They isolated this little bitty calf off by itself. They had him down by the water, and the wildebeest turned and ran. Next thing you know, a crocodile comes out of the water, and he starts taking the wildebeest calf away from the lions. And now the lions and the crocodile are fighting over this prize. And something rises up in that herd of wildebeests, and that entire herd comes back, and that entire herd runs off those lions. It's an incredible video. I'm telling you, it's an incredible video. But the only way that little lamb, that little calf was saved was in the context of community. By himself, left alone, he would have been devoured. And so we lose perspective when we become isolated. Something else that happens to us when we become isolated, one of the natural consequences of isolation is a fear of intimacy. People who don't have meaningful relationships fear intimacy. They fear it because they tend to become more fearful of getting close to people. They tend to think, if they knew me, they wouldn't like me. People think that because they become isolated. And they begin to think, if these people really knew me, they wouldn't accept me. If they really knew me, they wouldn't like me. And so it's easier to stay disconnected than to risk rejection. That's what isolation does to our lives. Another natural consequence is selfishness. Listen, disconnected people are selfish people. They have nobody else in their life to pour into, and so isolation breeds self-centeredness. It breeds selfishness. It breeds a self-absorption. We become self-absorbed. We become focused on our life and on our own selves, and we live through a very narrow focus. And the only question we have is, what about me? What's in it for me? Isolation brings about a very self-centeredness in our lives. Another natural consequence of isolation, and this is going to shock you, but it's poor health. Poor health can often be attributed to people's living in isolation. I read, there's a guy by the name of John Ortberg. I'm reading some of his material. He's written a book. You'll love this title. The title is Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Hello. Everybody's normal till you get to know them. In this book, on page 33, he refers to a study on relationships that tracked the lives of 7,000 people over 9 years. That's a pretty good study. And listen to what his results. I'm going to quote, researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. People who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, or alcohol use, but who had strong social ties, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits, but were isolated. And here's a summary. In other words, it's better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. Can I have an amen? Amen? Yeah, my wife doesn't like broccoli. She let me know early on. Oh, now she does, but she liked George Bush. You remember when George Bush came out? The first George Bush, it wasn't going to be no broccoli in the White House. She agreed with him. Amen. Now, down here, it may not be Twinkies. It may be Krispy Kreme or Harlow's, right? And that's one of the reasons we serve Harlow's donuts up here. We want to get you together and fellowship and love and connect with each other. But people who live isolated lives, evidence shows that they end up suffering poor health. Guys, we live in a time of chronic loneliness. I'm telling you, people around us are lonely. People around us are lonely. There are more people on the earth now than at any time in history, and yet it seems like we're lonelier than ever. we have a sense of more aloneness than ever. In spite of our cell phones and our instant messages and our text messages and our unlimited calling plans and our free long distance, and beside of all these incredible ways of staying in touch and connecting and communicating, people feel increasingly isolated. And isolation is not good. I read recently that over 75% of America lives in an urban or a suburban setting. That means that over 75% of America lives somewhere where they're close to other people. They can look out their front door and see people. They can look out their back door and see people. Everywhere they go, there's people. And yet they feel disconnected. And it's interesting to me, since I have some country cousins, that my friends out in the country, my cousins out in the country, almost are more connected than people in the city. It's because they have recognized that they need connection. They need relationship. They understand they can't get out of a ditch by themselves. And so when we live in isolationism, we find ourselves being driven to selfish living. And we live in a time of disposable relationships. I said that in the bulletin. The Lord dropped that in my heart. This week, as I've been thinking about this message and thinking about small groups, I heard that phrase, disposable relationships. Because we live in a time when things are for me and about me and toward me, what have you done for me lately? If a relationship doesn't work, we'll throw it away. Just like we'll throw away the blender that stopped working or the microwave. When's the last time you brought a blender, a microwave, or a mixer someplace to be repaired? We throw them away, don't we? Doesn't work, we get rid of it. I was watching TV the other day, and I saw a commercial that blew me away because this company got it. And I was stunned that they showed that they actually said this in their commercial. I want you to listen to this commercial from, well, I won't tell you who it's from yet. Play this commercial. It's called Think About It, Commitment.
Instant gratification has us in a stranglehold. So much so that we don't want to fix things anymore. Just replace them. Don't like your nose? Get a new one. Don't like your job? Get a new one. Don't like your spouse? Get a new one. Whatever happened to commitment? To standing by our decisions?
Think about it. I was stunned when I saw that commercial. I thought, first of all, I was amazed that they would have the guts to put that on there. I was shocked. I mean, do you know who that, did you figure out who that's from? When I told our staff Monday that I'd seen this commercial and I asked them to help me find this because I wanted to show it to you. I told them it's for a high-end car company, an Audi or a BMW. I mean, because I knew it was a great car commercial. It had to be for a great car. This is for Hyundai. Sorry, John. John sells Hondas. Hyundai's a poor man's Honda, right? No, he won't tell you what he really thinks. No, I'm kidding. My wife drives a Hyundai. We like it so far. But, I mean, the impression it left me was this is a car company that really cares, that understands commitment. But I was stunned by the idea of that they would actually try to communicate this issue of their commitment to us is consistent, is long-running. Why is it that this car company gets it and most folks don't? You know, the church can even become a part of our isolationism. It's possible. We can become so busy. Now, we may be one of the few churches that does this, but from time to time, we encourage you to take breaks, to not become so overly involved that you get run down. I encourage you, if you're involved in service and you begin to feel your service is mundane and routine, then ask the Lord to refresh you. And if you need, we encourage our Sunday school teachers, take a break. When you need to take that break, we'll find somebody to step in for you. Don't let it become routine and ordinary and mundane. But church can become that way. And one concern I have is that as we become busier and busier, we become less and less connected. And as we grow, and folks, Christian Challenge is growing, and I thank God for that. I thank God that in the last year we've had over 50 people join themselves to us and say, I want to be a part of this fellowship. We've had over 15 families that said, I want to be connected. I want to be identified with Christian Challenge, and I thank God for that. But one of the problems is we don't have time during greeting time to greet each other, everybody. I've had some people come to me and say, Brother Nathan, we need to extend the greeting time. I can't even get to the other side of the church before it's time to start singing again. And we love that. And our visitors come and they say to us, they tell me how warm and welcoming the church is. They let me know how much they appreciate you as welcoming people. Now, and I've had several people tell me this phrase, and I'm not knocking anybody, because I thank God for all of God's people out there and all those churches that are serving Him. But I've had some of them tell me, you don't know what it's like out there. And I don't, because, I mean, I'm pretty much here, even if I have to wear blue jeans. I'm here. And so I don't know what it's like, but I know this. I know that people love you, and you love people. When they come, you make them feel welcome, and you make them feel warm. You give them a sense of connection. But as we continue to grow, we've got to hang on to each other. And that's another one of the reasons that we're going to be kicking off small groups here in the fall. I'm not trying to convince you of it. I'm just trying to demonstrate to you that they're important, that our relationships are important. Let me talk to you for a couple of minutes about what's riding on our relationships. There's a lot riding on our relationships. If you go back to John 17, I said at the beginning we were created for community, and I believe that. I try to live that. I find myself sometimes as I purposefully, it's actually just part of who I am. I try to be transparent. I try to let people know the real me, and I'll find people I don't even know that well. I just tell them everything. I don't have a whole lot of secrets. I want to live a transparent, open, connected life, but it's hard for some folks. I understand that. There's some woundedness. There is some brokenness. There are some areas of hurt that people bring with them. And these issues of intimacy and isolationism causes people to pull back. I understand that. And that's why we've got to create an atmosphere for relationships to be healed. Because listen, there's a lot riding on our relationships. There's a lot riding. Look again with me at John chapter 17, verse number 11. He says in verse number 11, I am no longer in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may become one, even as we are. This is God's dream for our life, that we would be set free from the tyranny of isolationism, that we would be connected, that we would be one, even as He and the Father have experienced such incredible oneness. Now, this is Jesus' last recorded prayer. It's almost like a last will and testament. And you know, when somebody says something in their dying breath or their dying moments, we always put importance on that. That's one of the reasons we'll go to great lengths to give somebody their dying wish. Even after they've died, it's important to us to honor the last thing they said. We even do that for condemned criminals. We'll give them their last meal, whatever they want. Because we understand that last moment is important. And so here's Jesus in His last moment expressing, and His heart's desire, His dream for you and me is for us to live in relationship, in connectedness, to live in unity, in community, connected to one another. His primary concern was with the depth of relationship that the disciples would experience with one another, that they may be one. Even as we are. Now listen, these are guys he'd lived with for three and a half years. They had disappointed him. They had misunderstood him. Ultimately, every one of them would abandon him. Basically, they were human just like you and me. Isn't that good? And his prayer for them in their humanness, in their frailty, in their brokenness, is that they would experience something amazing. That they would experience the same quality of relationship with each other that He had experienced with the Father since the beginning of time. Since before the beginning of time. And I said to you, there's something important right on this relationship. He wanted us to have this relationship with one another as believers. He's praying for a small group of men. Drop back to verse number 20. We've read this already, but look at it again. He's now extending that prayer to you and to me, to every one of us. He's extending that prayer to every one of us in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. How many of you have believed the message of the gospel because it was shared with you? Anybody here? Have you received the gospel? Have you believed the gospel because of something that's written in here? It was preached to you, right? How can they believe unless it's preached to them? You've received the word because of these 11 men. Now look at verse 21. That they may all be one. Not just the 11. But by extension, through the thousands of years, he talked about you and he talked about me. That we would experience this connectedness, this relationship, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And here it comes, folks. This is what's riding on our relationships. That the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. There's a lot riding on our relationship. There's a lot. He wants us to experience this intimate, life-sharing relationship so that the world will believe that His message is true. The credibility of Jesus' life and His message is riding on how we get along with each other. Did you catch the weight of that? The credibility of Jesus' life and message is riding on how we, His followers, relate to one another. Our belief and our behavior are connected. Folks, you need to get that down inside. Our belief and our behavior are connected. It almost seems today like we compartmentalize belief and behavior. But Jesus is saying the way we act is going to demonstrate what we believe. And people are going to see. They're going to understand. They're going to perceive the whole message when they see us living it out. When they see us experiencing it. When they see us demonstrating it. It's as if Jesus is saying that unbelievers are just waiting to believe. They're just waiting to believe. But the question is, will they see us interrelating in that magnetic, interconnected, irresistible way? I want you to go back to John 14 and listen to his earlier words. John 14. And I got to find it. John 13. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How are they going to know? How are they going to understand? How will they perceive? How will they see the message? It's when they see our relationship. This is how high the stakes really are. And that's why we can't settle for anything else. Credibility of the gospel rests on our relationships with one another. In fact, the criteria the world uses to judge the validity, the claims of Jesus is us and how we relate. And so I said to you earlier, we were created for connection. We were created for community. And I believe this with every fiber of my being. And as we continue to grow, and as this body, this local body continues to grow, in fact, at the end of the service today, I'm excited to share with you that John and Glenda Frugier are going to come to the front and express their desire to be united to this fellowship. And I'm so excited to have the opportunity to visit with them and fellowship with them. And she's a beautiful, sweet couple and their four children. And God's going to continue to bring folks. But they're attracted to the Jesus in us. I understand that. But we've got to stay connected. And so I want to talk to you about the next level. I want to talk to you about doing life together and how this is going to work at Christian Challenge and what God is leading us to do. And guys, over the years, we have lived these kind of relationships and it's been somewhat easy. You know, we're connected and we know each other. And just about for many, many years, most of us have known each other first name basis. We know what's going on in each other's lives. If I say to you that I want to give you a good report about Warren Spurgeon, most of you know who Warren Spurgeon is. By the way, let me give you a good report about Warren Spurgeon. Would you like a good report? At 7 o'clock this morning, actually at 6:55 this morning, my phone rang. On Sunday mornings at 6:55, that's usually not a good thing. It's usually somebody calling and telling me they're not coming. And we got to scramble to find somebody to cover their role. But when I heard the voice on the other end, I knew it was good news. Warren called to tell me that they'd met with the doctor. They'd sent off the biopsy. They'd sent off the three different samples that were taken. And everything had come back benign. 100% good report across the board. Praise God. Praise God. Now, you're celebrating. You know Warren. We're connected. We have that connection to one another. And I thank God for what God's done in Warren's life. And I thank God for what he's used in Warren's life to reach out to Scott and Renee and different ones in that family. He's kind of said, hey, guys, let me have your attention. Let me visit with you a little bit. I love you, and I'm going to draw you back to me however it needs. In fact, Scott, you know God's dealing with your heart, Renee. Isn't God doing some wonderful things in your life? And I asked Lori the other day. I said, Lori, have you ever prayed, Lord, please draw Scott and Renee to you no matter what it takes? And she said, yeah, but I meant that bad stuff would happen to them, not to us. Gotta love your sister, huh, Scott? And see, there's a connection there. And here's the deal. As we continue to grow, and we're going to continue to grow, but as we do that, we need to stay connected with one another. And so the Lord began putting on my heart and began sharing and bearing witness with different ones, and that the way that we're going to continue to experience more than casual connections, more than just showing up at church and saying, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. God bless you. And we answer fine when really on the inside we're hurting. The way that we're going to have more than just those casual connections is through the context of small groups. I believe that experiencing life in the context of a small group is going to grow us spiritually in ways that we haven't experienced yet. I believe that discipleship happens in the context of small groups. Every one of our Disciples Hearts classes have basically been a small group. And you guys who've been through that class, you've walked through that, and we got to the end of it, you're like, what do we do now? I don't want to be disconnected from these people. I want to stay. What do I do next Sunday? I want to come back. I want to know what's going on in your life. I've heard your testimony. I know the struggles you're walking through. I want to stay connected. Well, this is what we're going to be doing this fall, starting in August. I believe as we experience life in this context and we begin to experience doing life together in small groups, we're going to grow spiritually. We're going to mature. We're going to be able to provide a continuum of care to one another. And then we're going to become not just a church with small groups. We're going to become a church of small groups. As it's almost like these groups will meet together and celebrate the joy and the life of God in these small contexts. And then when we come together, we're going to celebrate what God's doing. And we're going to hear these good reports and share what God is doing in our lives. I believe that we'll receive encouragement in our most down times. We'll receive empowerment to walk through the difficulties of life, to live out the gospel. I believe that we're going to experience authenticity of life. I believe our relationships will grow. We'll truly experience community like we were created to experience. In your bulletin, I wrote a couple of things at the top around the picture that Jenny designed for us. It says on the left-hand side, community, authenticity, relationships, and encouragement. Wouldn't you like to have that as a part of your life on a regular basis? Wouldn't you love to be encouraged and have people speak into your life? Wouldn't you love to have your relationships deepened, your marriages made stronger, your friendships made stronger? Wouldn't you love to be authentic and be around authentic people? And to know that the people can accept you just like you are, that they're not going to not like you when they get to know you? That's authenticity. Accountability, community. These are things that we're going to experience. And I want to tell you something. I believe in this so much. I believe in this so much that I don't want small groups to be just another thing added on. I don't want you to think, well, you know, I like this idea of small groups. I want to be connected to somebody else. But, man, we got so much going on. I can't find another time slot to get plugged in. And so I've shared with our board of directors and with our board of counselors and with our staff, and we've agreed we've got to do this. We've got to live this life. We've got to have a place where people can get plugged in. When new friends like Birgitta come and she needs to get plugged into some place, there'll be a small group where she and Auntie A can get plugged in and can begin to know folks and grow. There needs to be a place where you can ask questions and you can develop your faith. There needs to be a place where your life can flourish and blossom. And we need to do this. I believe in it so much that I propose something radical to our board. And they agree with me. Beginning in August, We're going to kick off our small groups. And to enable everybody to be a part of it, we're going to dismiss our Wednesday night service. Now, that's a radical change for us. We're not going to have a midweek service. The reason we're doing that is because we want you to be free to be involved. To not feel like we're asking you to do something in addition to everything you're doing, but that you can find a small group, and there will be several small groups that will meet on Wednesday nights, but there will also be some small groups that will meet on different nights. And you'll be able to see a list of the small groups and know who the small group leaders are, and you'll be able to choose for yourself. Nobody's going to assign you. Nobody's going to pick for you. You will get to choose, and you'll get to select as you pray and ask God to plug you into a group. And it's going to be an exciting time. And I'm thrilled because I know that what's going to happen is we're going to have people connecting. You're going to have a place to invite a friend to. You may have a friend that you've invited to church and they're like, well, I'm not all into that church thing. You know, you got to get dressed up to go to church. Not at my church. I'm just comfortable in big crowds of people. And you can say to them, I got a little group I want you to come over. I want you to come over to the house Thursday night. We got a group of people that meets and we study the Bible and we visit and we fellowship and we have some chips and dip and we just enjoy each other's company. Would you come? And you're going to have folks that are come to that and you're going to start feeding them into the body. And they're going to start coming and connecting. They're going to start inviting their friends. And you're going to see spiritual life happen. Life happens in small groups. It's messy. I understand that. But boy, is it exciting. That's why at the beginning I said we're embarking on a journey that's the most exciting, exhilarating, terrifying, frightening, wonderful experience of our lives. It's new. It's uncharted. We're not sure exactly where we're going. Let me tell you something. Tomorrow, supposedly, there's going to be a new set of doors installed on the front of the church. Some of you know this, some of you don't. But we're changing the doors to the church. Those wooden doors that have been there for 20 years have served us well. They've also given a couple bloody noses and cracked knuckles. Somebody goes to reach for that doorknob from the outside, and somebody from the inside shoves it open, and boom! Hello, nice to meet you. Won't you come back next week? We'll do it again. And so what we've done, through the encouragement of some of our board and different ones, we bought a set of glass doors. Not stained glass, just some nice glass doors. And they're going to be installed tomorrow. Now here's what's cool. It's almost metaphorical that you're going to be walking through new doors to come into the church. And I believe small groups is going to open up new doors for our body. It's just a metaphor. It's just a symbol. But God's going to do some neat things. And here's I'm going to tell you something. As your pastor, I don't have a clue what it's all going to look like. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that inspiring? I don't know how it's all going to flesh out. I don't know what kind of struggles we're going to run into. I know that we're going to have some road bumps, and I know there's going to be a few little issues here and there. And I'm reading everything I can read, and I'm studying, and I've got people around me reading and studying, and we're trying to prepare ourselves. But I'm going to tell you, I am so excited about this. You can't tell, can you? Because I know what happens on Fridays when we guys get together and eat. We connect. I know what happens in your 4x4s. You connect. In fact, some of them 4x4s are on steroids just about. That's what small groups is going to be like, you know, in a good way. Human growth hormone. My brain's a scary place, I'm telling you. Listen, guys, I'm so excited about this. And I want you to be excited. I want you to begin praying now. I would like to ask you to do this. To pray with me that God will help us do a couple of things. Number one, identify who the small group leaders are supposed to be. God's already put some people's names in my heart. I've spoken with some of them. But there's some other folks I don't know. And we need Him to identify. And it may be you. You may need to come to me and say, Brother Nathan, I am terrified of doing this, but I'd like to open up my home to lead a small group. Don't have a clue what I'm doing? I'd say, welcome to the club. Thanks for joining in. But let's pray that God will help us identify who those small group leaders are. Okay? Pray with us about that. And then begin to pray that God will have the perfect small group for you. You hear me? And let me tell you how God works. God can make incredible things out of nothing. He can do the most wonderful things out of what seems to be accidents. And if I'm not going to embarrass Janice and Jimmy too much, I want to just tell you a little story about what happened day before yesterday. I'd been wanting to see Janice at work. She works up at Rapides. And when I was up there at Rapides to visit with Warren, I tried to check in where I knew she worked. And I just wanted to say hey to him. And A couple days I've gone by, I stood at the desk. You know, she's around here somewhere. I couldn't find her. So Friday I'm up there, and I went to visit with Warren and Lori. And Warren's loopy, guys. I'm going to tell you. I told him I don't ever have to worry about seeing him on drugs because I've seen him on drugs. It ain't no good. Okay. So I'm visiting with Warren and Lori, and I, you know, when somebody's in the hospital, you want to do something for them. You know what I'm saying? You want to, like, can I get you some coffee, or let me sit with Warren, you go get something to drink, or why don't you run down, you know, why don't you go take a little walk, drink some coffee. I want to do something for them. And she's like, no, I got it. Okay. Well, I left. I get down, the bottom of my phone rings. She says, Nathan, you want to? If you don't do something for me, my mom's here and she brought me a change of clothes, but she can't get out because my sister's in the car and she just had surgery. And could you meet them at the emergency room doors and pick up my bag of clothes and bring them up to me? Well, yeah, I'm glad to do that. It gives me something to do. I can feel useful. That's great. So I go to the emergency room and I find her mom, visit with them, pick at her sister a little bit, and bring the clothes back up. And then when I get back up in the room, she says, you know, I've got one more favor if you wouldn't mind. Sure. She says, I asked for a Sprite 2 hours ago. Would you mind getting me a Sprite? Well, you know, it just so happened I had some quarters in my pocket. I usually carry that plastic stuff that jingles in your wallet. But I had some quarters in my pocket. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. So I walked over to the nurse's station. I said, is there a Coke machine on this floor? She said, yeah, go down that hallway, go way down past the ICU, turn right, and then a couple of doors down the right, there's a little loungy area over there. Sure, I walk down, turn the right, walk on the third floor, and guess who I see? Janice. Now, let me tell you what's so cool about that. It's no big deal. It's a tiny little thing, but it was a desire of my heart. She works on the first floor. I don't have a clue what you were doing on the third floor, Janice. I don't know. Get nice. Get nice on the third floor. Now, here's what I went back to Lori Spurgeon. Here's what I told Lori. I said, Lori, the Lord had you wait 2 hours for your Sprite so I could get to see Janice. The Lord had, because I had a little desire in my heart that I wanted to see somebody. And I asked the Lord to let me have a chance to visit with him. Is that huge? It's tiny in some ways, but I'm going to tell you, that's how God works. And he's got a place for us. And he winks at us. And he lets us know he's involved with our lives. And he wants us to be involved with each other. So I'm asking you, pray that God will speak to your heart about where you're supposed to be plugged in and what group you're supposed to be a part of. And if it means being disadvantaged a little bit or being put out just a little bit, Lori was put out for 2 hours so that God could do something somewhere else. Are you willing to be disadvantaged? Are you willing to, you know, everybody gets all excited about the four guys who carried the guy to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus because and they couldn't get in, let him down through the roof. Nobody talks about the house owner. Nobody talks about the guy who owned the house, who in the end of the revival had a hole in his roof. But let me ask you, are you willing to be disadvantaged a little bit? Are you willing to be uncomfortable just a little bit? Are you willing to be taken advantage of for the kingdom? To be useful to God? Be careful when you pray, Lord, whatever it takes. But pray it and say, Lord, help me to be useful to you. So I'm asking you to do two big things. Number one, pray that the Lord help us identify the right group leaders. You may be one of them. And then pray that God will put you in the right group and commit to be a part of that, to living life out. Your faith will grow like you won't believe. Your understanding of God's grace will grow like you won't believe because you were created for community. Pick on Jimmy a little bit. Poor guy sitting here ready to go to Singapore tomorrow. Singapore? Other side of the world. Going to be gone for 28 days. Don't feel sorry for Jimmy. Feel sorry for Debbie. Help her out. Pray for her. Call her. Invite her out to tea or Diet Coke or something. But I'm going to tell you something. I know Jimmy loves his job. Been doing it for 30 years or doing it for a long time. Very, very capable man. But he loves his wife. He loves his family. And even though these are exciting, when you're 17, the chance to go on the other side of the world and get to do all this stuff is fun. When you're 39 plus, right, it's not quite as exciting. You know, Jimmy gave his life to Jesus the year I was born. That's what he told me, 1965. And one of the things he's loved and he's discovered is that God created him for community. So, it's, you know, going out and making money is a good thing, but he loves to come home to his community. He loves to be here in this church, don't you, Jimmy? Because you were created for community. You were created for it. And so, guys, my point in this, and it seems odd to try to make a spiritual sermon out of small groups when it's really a practical thing, but I believe it's a spiritual thing. I believe it's the tool that the Lord is going to allow us to use to grow, not just numerically. That's going to happen, but we're going to grow spiritually. We're going to grow in our relationships to one another. We're going to grow in our connectedness to one another. We're going to grow in our care for one another. We're going to have opportunities to bless one another and be a part of each other's lives and help each other. All right. Can I have a mic for Brother Buddy? Thank you, John. Let me just say this. I'm asking you to pray. We'll share more about the schedules, the small group leaders, when they meet. Give you the opportunity to sign up for the group of your choice. But pray that God will let us know who those leaders are and that you'll have the right group for you. And let's let Brother Buddy share. This is unscripted, folks.
I normally wouldn't do this, Nathan, but the Lord, it's rested on my heart. You were talking about the spiritual background for this. Actually, God ordained this. When the first temple was destroyed, 400 years or so before Christ came, what God told his people was, I'm going to send you into other nations. Wherever you are, I'll meet with you there. You understand? He said, I'm going to meet with you. Wherever you call upon my name, I'll gather you and I'll meet with you there. That concept of community was built into the Jewish thinking, and it carries over into the New Covenant writings. When Jesus said, well, what the Jewish people believe, what they taught, the ancient Jews I'm talking about, that whenever two or three men gather together, especially the men, with women also, but particularly the men, or more gather together to study what they call Torah, or the writings, Shekinah would pass between them, which was the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Messiah, that the Spirit of Messiah passed between them and never bothered them because it's such a holy moment when these groups meet together. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, when two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. Now, what became, when the Jewish people lost their temple and went into these different nations, God began to instill upon them that they had 10 men, and it's even that way today, 10 men could start a synagogue. You had to have 10 men. In fact, they had what's called a minyan also. You have to have 10 men to come together for prayer. But to have prayer together, you have to have 10 men. In Jerusalem, during the time of Jesus, there were 480 small groupings of synagogues. I guess the point I want to make to you that this is, you know, Nathan talking about the spiritual, this is the dynamic that's written into the scriptures, the small groups. Now, they always had the temple, which was a collection point for God's people, not while they were out in the nations, but there in Jerusalem. But the idea of people coming together, thinking that you have to come together as a large group, and this is not taking the place of anything that we're going to be gathering continually on Sunday always, but this small group concept is built into the Bible. And it's a very awesome principle. I think it's being rediscovered. We are rediscovering it now, but it's being rediscovered in the church throughout the world. There are a lot of churches begin to realize, hey, this is what God's wanting us to do, especially in these last days, what I feel like are the last days, that God's people need to be more connected than they ever have been before. And the only way, you can't do that in a large group, not on that level. And so we have this concept of the small groups that are, they're being birthed even now today. I wanted to add that. From my heart to add that, I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to say that. So it is a spiritual thing. What's happening is actually from the Lord built into the Bible, built into the community of Christ. So I think we're going to see some awesome things come out of this, Nathan. Pardon me for breaking in on your teaching.
That's fine. I'm wearing blue jeans. You can break in. You can break in anytime whether I'm wearing blue jeans or not, Brother Buddy. Here's the thing. I'm going to wrap it up with this. There's two major things I want you to understand why we're doing this. There's two reasons why we're doing this. Number one, we're doing this to experience life the way Jesus intended it because we were created for community. So we're doing this to experience life the way he intended it, just like what he talked about, connected to one another. The second reason we're doing this is to demonstrate to the world that what Jesus said is true. I believe in these small groups. We'll be able to invite our friends, and they'll see us living and loving and laughing and crying and experiencing life together. So these are the reasons we're doing it. As I said at the beginning, we're embarking on an incredible journey together, and I'm so glad you're here to be a part of it. Pray with us. God will identify these leaders. and that you'll know which group you're supposed to be a part of. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your love and your care, your concern and your direction. Lord, as we are walking with you, we want to be very cautious to not overstep the bounds that you've given us, but to run when you run, to sit when you sit, to only go when that pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, which is Jesus, the Holy Spirit before us, guides us to do what you've given us to do. Lord, I pray this morning that you would minister to the hearts of those who are here. There are some, when they heard this, they were probably terrified because they've been hurt by relationships. And I believe you desire to heal them. I pray, Father, that as we prepare for this, you'll prepare our hearts to be healed, that you'll minister to our fear of rejection. You'll minister to our isolationism. You'll minister to our those effects that have happened to our to us because of wanting to withdraw and yet desiring so much to connect. Lord, this morning I ask you to heal the hearts of your children. Minister. Prepare us, Lord, in the future to minister to more, to be entrusted with more lives of your children whom you love and care for so much, the ones that you're so fond of, those who are still away and hurting. And Jesus, I pray, you'll know, help us to know and identify the leaders of these groups. Help us to train and be prepared. And Lord, I pray that you'll prepare a group for every single person here, that we'll find that place of connection, plug in, and live life to the fullest as we were created to live in expressing our faith in an authentic way. In Jesus' name, amen.